enjoy seeing these. I like to laugh, number one. Number two, it makes me feel better about my own decisions. But it says in Scripture that a cheerful heart is good medicine. So it's good to laugh in the house of God. He created us to laugh, and so it is good. We don't have to, you know, be all scared to laugh while we're in worship. So I'm glad that we have the opportunity to laugh together. So we are in the middle of a series that has made us laugh and probably cry a little bit too, because it's all about making bad decisions. And the first week that I preached, it was on Esau, and he made a very short-term momentary decision that would affect him long-term that was not good, not healthy for him. And then last week, Pastor Kaz preached on Rehoboam, and he did not take wise counsel, so he made a bad decision as well. And today, we are talking about Samson, and he is teaching us about peer pressure, and that is a great way to help us make a bad decision. All right, let me open us with a word of prayer, and we'll get started looking at God's word. God, I thank you that you have given us your word so that we can make better decisions in life. Lord, we ask that you would teach us this morning and that you would allow us to be shifted, changed, and transformed to be people that make decisions that glorify you. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to be in the book of Judges this morning, so if you have your Bibles with you or you want to look it up on your phone, you can open up to Judges. I'm actually going to do like a mini, let's look at all of Judges for a moment so that we understand a little bit of the background before Samson shows up on the scene. So the first two chapters of Judges are all about Joshua being a great leader to the Israelites, and people were making godly decisions as they followed Joshua along the way. But the problem is that as we hit the middle of chapter 2 of Judges, we hear this. After the whole generation had died, another generation grew up who didn't know God or what he had done. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And honestly, the whole book of Judges then becomes about the Israelites making bad decisions over and over again. But sometimes when they would get to the end of themselves, of these bad decisions, they would turn to God and they'd be like, "Help us." And then God, in his great compassion, would give them a judge. And then they would get right, their ship would be righted again for a season. And then they would be like, "Well, but those other false gods that the culture is following seems really kind of cool and flashy and exciting. They have amazing buildings and they do really cool things. And there's lots of great promises that these false gods make." And they end up following these false gods again because that's what the culture is doing, what society is doing at that time. And they get to the end of themselves again, and they beg God to give them help, and he sends another judge. So this happens over and over and over again in Judges. And we get to chapter 13, and our friend Samson shows up in the book of Judges. He is one of our judges that comes to save the day, right? And Samson, a little information about him. Before he was born, God spoke to his mom and said, "Samson's going to be dedicated to me for his lifetime. He's going to be a Nazarite." And so what it means to be a Nazarite is they have three main vows that they take as a way of saying, "I'm going to be fully dedicated to the Lord." And the first one is they won't drink any wine or fermented drink most of the time a Nazarite, it's a short-term thing, like, "I'm just going to do this for a month or so," kind of like we do at Lent, like, "I'm never going to look at Facebook for all this month," right? and so sometimes it's short-lived, but this is his whole life. So no wine for his whole life. And the second thing is he won't eat or be a part of anything unclean, which is like dead things. Learn in Scripture that he actually eats honey out of a dead lion, which is disgusting. But so he breaks that vow in the story as well. But he's still strong after that somehow. But the last one is that no razor would touch his head, that he would never cut his hair. And it's important that he doesn't cut his hair for this story and for us to know that along the way. So here's the thing. So he has these vows, and he's holding to them very tightly. And in Judges 16, we hear about Samson being with a prostitute. Wait a minute. I guess it's not in the vows, but I thought it was like in, you know, general vows we all make as believers, right? That, you know, none of us should be participating in that kind of behavior. But what this part of the scripture tells us is kind of who Samson is. He makes bad decisions in relationship, shall we say. And this is actually the second relationship we see him in. The first relationship is in chapter 14, and it says that Samson found a woman that he wanted to marry, and she was a Philistine. Wait a minute. It's the enemy. And so he tells his parents, I'm going to get married. And it's to this woman. We don't have her name, but she's a Philistine. And the parents are completely against this. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had a couple of relationships, not all romantic relationships, but a couple of relationships that my parents weren't really thrilled about, shall we say. One that I remember was in sixth grade, and there was this seventh grade girl that I thought was so cool, right? Number one, she's in seventh grade. She was amazing, right? She was so cool, and I wanted to be her friend, she had this cool lifestyle. She had a snowmobile. And snowmobiles in Chicago is actually cool because you can ride them like 7 months of the year. And we had cornfields all around us between our two houses. It was awesome. And we could ride them whenever we wanted to. And her parents were divorced, which was sad. However, her dad like lavished all this money on her. And so we got to go do whatever we wanted and spend all this money. And her mom worked so hard to keep the house that she was never home. So we did, you know, we could just hang out in the house and do whatever we wanted. This mom over here is like, oh my gosh, I can't even listen to this. Yeah. I watched my first two R-rated movies at this friend's house and then had nightmares for months after that. I was making bad decisions with this friend. And come along seventh and eighth grade, my mom turned to me. I was like, I'm going bowling with, you know, this friend. And she's like, no, you're not. And that was like, I just remember that fight being just horrific. It was this, I even have it in my journal from that time. It was not, it's not a pretty entry. We'd have to blurt out some of this stuff. I was mad, but I didn't have a car, so I had no choice, right? Thankfully, because by the time this girl got into high school, she was all messed up. She was a smoker in seventh grade, you know, she was cool. But she was all messed up in drugs and didn't graduate from high school and was pregnant and just all sorts of, her life had really unraveled. And thankfully, my mom knew, she could like see this young lady was not making good decisions. But we're talking about Samson. And Samson made similar bad decisions with his companions. He was picking women that were not good for him and good for other people around him. So this first person that he companioned with was someone that was pressuring him, and it wasn't good. And so if you want to make a bad decision, hang out with the wrong people. And then the second part is let them pressure you into bad things. I know a little bit about this because I have an older brother. He's 4.5 years older than me, and he had lots of bad ideas. And being his younger sister next in line, I thought, I want to be just like him, and he has really cool ideas, right, at the time. And so I did a lot of stupid stuff, and I'm really, like, lucky to be alive and have my eyes and all the things, really. But one day, he and this pack of bad friends, they were all, like, just bad to the bone, these little guys, they were going to go on a bike ride, and they're like, you want to go? And I was like, of course I want to go. You guys are the coolest. You get in bad trouble. Let's go. So my little 12-year-old legs behind these high school boys, and I'm like desperately trying to keep up with them on my bike, and I follow them down, and we're on the bike trail, which I was not allowed to go, right, because I was only 12, and I'm following them, and they all kind of veer off at the same time and park their bikes in the trees, and there's a river running by. And I knew this river very well because my mom had told me never go in the river. People die in the river. People drowned in the river, right? And my brother and his friends are explaining what we're about to do, and I'm listening very carefully. They're like, see this piece of cement that is the dam? And I was like, yes. So, like, let's imagine this is the piece of cement, and it's several feet down to another piece of cement, right? But it's underwater, so it's fine, right? We're going to walk along this cement, kind of careful, you know, like as you walk along. It was not very wide. And when we get to the broken part where the water is flooding over, that's where we jump. You got to jump and slide down. And I was like, oh my gosh, I'm in. I was shaking like a leaf on a little 12-year-old body, you know, but I was a great swimmer, so I really wasn't afraid of the water. I should have been, but I wasn't, and I went, and I slid down, and I was like, that was amazing, and we did it for hours. We had a great time. We were having a great, great time. All the while, my mom's voice in the background, people die, you know, like, I'm like, what does my mom know, right? And then it happened. One of the boys cut his leg on this, you know, I mean, it was really, really was dangerous, pretty badly, like real badly. And so we get out of the water, and the boys all gather up, and they're like, we are in big, big, big trouble because we weren't supposed to do all these things, right? So we got to come up with a story. And my little 12-year-old mind is like flooded with emotion. I'm not a good liar, number one. Number two, I can't remember all these details that this rat pack, you know, has come up with. And I'm going to be the loose, you know, string on this story when we get home. And then my brother turns to me and he's like, and you weren't here. Thank goodness I was not there. And I will honestly tell you that, you know, they told their story, all of that, and I didn't tell my story until I was 30-something years old and owned my own house. But Samson was with this woman that he wanted to marry, and she was pressuring him. She wanted to get the information from him. He had given them a riddle for their wedding celebration, and the wedding celebration was to go on for 7 days. And he gave the riddle at the beginning, and the people that wanted to overcome the Israelites, the Philistines, had told this woman, like, get the secret, get the riddle out of him, because we want to power up over him and be stronger than him. And that was part of Samson's thing. He had great strength. Like he had caught 300 foxes and tied their tails together in pairs and then lit them on fire and let them run. He had killed 1,000 men with a jawbone. Like, this guy was strong. But he had this weakness of allowing women to manipulate him. And so he was in this relationship with her, and there were this moment where she was crying and was like, but if you really love me, you'll tell me, right? And of course, he caved. And it became a really bad decision. And he lost the bet and had to go kill 30 men to get their robes to give over, because the bet was 30 fancy robes. Anyway, all right, all of this sets us up for the Samson and Delilah story. This is the background so that we can get to the Samson and Delilah story. Samson had been leading them well for 20 years. At this point, when the people cried out again for help. One of my strongest memories of actually reading the Samson and Delilah story is a friend of mine. I also met her in sixth grade. She was now a grown adult and having children, and she wasn't a believer. Her husband was a proclaimed atheist, and she reached out to me as a youth pastor, and she said, hey, we want to name our second daughter Delilah. What do you think? Let me go to the scriptures, right? So as we read this, as we look at this, I want you to put that on your radar a little bit, because I felt like after I read it, there's some nuances about Delilah that maybe it would be okay to name your daughter Delilah. Okay, so let's learn a little bit and see. We're in Judges chapter 16, verse 4. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Okay, I already have information that we need if we're going to decide if we're going to name our child this. She is from the Valley of Grapes, is actually what that means. And so if you think about that, and a man who's not supposed to drink wine, most vineyards produce wine. And so in my mind, I'm thinking, well, that's not really Delilah's fault that he's a Nazirite. That's kind of on him. Like, he's flying a little close to the flame. But it never says that he drinks wine, so that really wasn't his demise, so maybe this isn't really important. But then the other piece is that Delilah actually means flirtatious. But I want us to be careful about judging her, because if she's single and he's single, it's not really sinful. I mean, let's be honest, a lot of us are married in this room because there was some flirtation at the beginning of the relationship. So it's not sinful, it's just, you know, how it's used. So let's not judge Delilah yet. Okay. Verse 5, the rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver." Does this sound familiar? I feel like there's another bet, and there's a woman that's being asked to manipulate this man, Samson. What is it with Samson here? Okay, all right, moving on to verse 7 and 9. Samson answered her, "If anyone..." Say this first. So verse 6, "So Delilah said to Samson, 'Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued.'" Okay, here is another thing that we can learn from Samson. If someone asks you, "How can I tie you up and subdue you?" maybe it's not a good relationship. Sheesh, Samson. All right. Verse 7, "Samson answered her, 'If anyone ties me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man.'" So here's another tip. If you tell someone how to take advantage of you and they actually take advantage of you, they're not a safe person and not a good person to be around. We're learning so much from Samson. Verse 9, with men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the bowstrings as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of this strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson, "You made a fool of me. You lied to me. Come now, tell me, how can you be tied?" All right, now she's like verbally getting mean, right? She's angry at this point, calling him a liar. I mean, he was at this point, you know. So again, I don't know, is that on Delilah or is that on him? All right, here we go. He said, "If anyone ties me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become so weak as any other man." Okay, so Delilah's trying, Samson's giving in. We have some issues with them both at this point, but here we go into verse 11. Oh, no, I just read verse 11. Verse 13, we're on to verse 13. "Delilah then said to Samson, 'All this time you have been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how I can be tied.'" So she says it again. You would think at this point, Samson would be like, enough is enough. But I know that a lot of people are in abusive relationships and they let this happen over and over and over again. It's reality. It's what happens. But he can teach us how to make a bad decision by staying in the relationship. Verse 15, Then she said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you'? Here we go again, the manipulation. How can you say, 'I love you,' when you won't confide in me? This is the third time you have made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength." Now, if any of you have children, you probably have heard this before. "But if you loved me, you'd let me do whatever I want," right? But as parents, it's our duty to say no in that moment so that they don't become adults who then are manipulating other adults, right? But here's where things get really impactful for us. With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. I don't know if you've ever been nagged over and over and over again and you kind of just gave up before. So Rodney and I have a very good relationship. When we got married, he had two dogs, and I was not a dog person. And so 3 years into the marriage, yep. I had three dogs under one house, all because there was the nagging and the nagging and the nagging. Like, one had even passed away. I have had four dogs, not all at the same time, and I'm not a dog person. But I will say that little white one on the left is our best decision we've ever made in our life, that is little Scooter. Now, the one in the middle is actually the problem child. That is Fozzie. And he is the one that every time I'm like, oh my gosh, that guy, the nagging got me. We still joke about that being one of our worst decisions, but he's cute. Everybody thinks he's cute. It's a good thing he's cute. All right, verse 17, back to Samson. So he told her everything. No razor has ever been used on my head, he said, because I have been a Nazarite, dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, come back once more. He has told me everything. So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. She was going to take the bribe. After putting him to sleep on her lap, he called for someone to shave off the seven braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. This was for real this time. But the problem is that Samson actually probably thought he had enough power and strength himself. And what actually happened when he cut his hair, when he allowed his hair to be cut, he separated himself from God and no longer had the strength that God gave. And this is what happened. Verse 21. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding grain in the prison. He trusted a woman. In fact, he trusted three, and it did not go well with him. It devastated him for life. And really, it turns out that this becomes the end of him later in the story. But here is the fact that there actually is great hope, and it's actually in verse 22, and it says, but the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. The hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. God's strength was returning to him in an ever so small way. And that is actually great hope to us as well, because we can always turn back to God after a bad decision, after bad decision, after bad decision, after bad decision. We can still turn back to God, and that little tiny growth is like the distance it is for us returning back to God, how far it is. No matter how far we've gone, it is always just that much back, because he never leaves us. It's us that turn away from him. And actually, he's in hot pursuit all the time. And back to my friend who was going to name her daughter Delilah. She did. And I had been out there to do bed rest duty for her, and I was driving around a little preschooler for her, and I didn't really know how to do that, and I didn't know how to get through that, so I turned on the Christian radio station, right, to kind of give myself some strength to be a good, you know, driver around. For those of you who don't know, I don't have children, so I don't know how to do this. And I left, and I didn't even think to change the channel for an atheist family, right? And lo and behold, God led my friend to the Lord through the radio station, because she didn't change it when she got in the car. And the Bible I had sent her to read the story about Delilah, she started reading, and she found a church, and she turned her life over to God again. And daughter number three is named Gloria. God wants to be in relationship with us, and it is just a sliver back. Every time we make a bad decision, he's right there waiting for us to turn back to him. And that's why when we come to the communion table, it's such a great reminder to us that God wants us to come back over and over and over again. We confess our sins to him. We let him know we have made bad decisions. And then he says to us, come to the table. And remember that I will give you the grace to be in relationship with me. Let's pray. God, we know that you are the God who wants to give us that grace even when we've made horrible decisions. Lord God, this morning as we come to the table, may we confess to you our bad decisions and see this as a time of returning to you to walk in the ways that you've called us. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.